This time of year means one thing to many folks in our area. It's planting season. As soon as the weather decides to cooperate, farmers will be out in the fields preparing the soil and planting seed. You'll notice in the Bible, it often uses agricultural metaphors in teaching spiritual truth, because that's what the people of the ancient world understood. From the beginning of the Bible to nearly its end, we move through a predominantly rural and agrarian world of field and vineyard, cattle and herds, sowing and reaping. Now, there were cities back in those days, but the majority of the people were directly dependent on the land for their livelihood. And so you see these references to plowing, planting, watering, tending, and harvesting, from the prophets of the Old Testament to Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. And I'd like to focus our attention on one important topic dealt with in this manner, and that is bringing others to Jesus Christ. So over the next several weeks, we're going to consider the subject planting seeds and harvesting souls. Now, we're going to begin our series where you might expect it to end. We're going to talk today about the laws of the harvest. I mean, after all, the harvest is the final goal. It's the outcome of all of the other efforts. So why talk about the harvest before plowing or planting? That's because that unless we understand the laws of the harvest, we're going to misunderstand and maybe even misapply some of the principles of plowing and planting that we're going to see later on. The first principle, or the first law, that I'd like to consider this morning, I'm calling harvest readiness. I'd like you to take your Bibles. Turn with me to John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4. It might be a familiar story to you. This is where Jesus and his disciples are going through Samaria. They come to a certain city. Jesus particularly is tired from the trip, and so he sits down by a well. The disciples go on into town to get something to eat. Well, while they're gone, a woman comes from out of the town to draw water from the well. And Jesus and this Samaritan woman engage in a conversation. Jesus speaks to right where she is. He says, would you give me some water? Makes sense. They're at a well. She's got something there to get water with. That was not an unusual request. But from that very simple opening, Jesus was able to bring her to the truth of who he was and what he could give to her, living water, so that she would never go thirsty again. Of course, he is using physical water to illustrate a spiritual truth. And the woman is so excited of all that she has heard and what she has discovered in Jesus, she goes back into the town to tell them. And I would imagine that as she is going back into town, she passes the disciples who are coming back out. And the disciples come and they've got food for Jesus. I want you to go down to verse 35. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. Jesus says to them, "Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." What is it that Jesus is saying here? To put it very succinctly, the harvest is ready now. You don't have to wait. It's ready right now. Now, see, in the world of agriculture, there's a space of time between the planting or the sowing and the reaping. but not in the spiritual realm. The disciples had been gone just a short time, really a matter of minutes. And in that short period of time, Jesus planted a seed. He planted a seed in that woman. And that woman discovered life. But not content to keep that to herself, she goes back into town. And John says that here comes a whole bunch of people coming out of the town. In fact, there are some who believe that when Jesus is saying this to the disciples, he very well could have motioned out and said, look at the fields, they're white already to harvest, and here is a whole bunch of people coming out of the town toward them. And if they were wearing the typical white headgear, they might have looked like stalks of grain in the wind. Here they come. Here's the harvest. And you didn't even have to work for it. I planted the seed, but here they come. And we're going to see many people find the truth. Many people are going to experience eternal life right now. We don't have to wait. The harvest is now. Unfortunately, though, human beings have a propensity for procrastination. And that doesn't change when those human beings become Christians. You hear people say, oh, the time is just not right. Just like they did in the time of Haggai. You know, in Haggai, they were supposed to be rebuilding the temple. And the people were saying they weren't doing it. They were getting slack in the job. And they're saying, oh, well, the time is not yet right. And God sent Haggai, the prophet, to say, oh, okay, the time is right for you to build your own house, but it's not right to build God's house, right? Is that how that works? Oh, the time is right for everything else, just not for this. Now we cannot use that phrase. We've made it sound a little bit more spiritual. It's not yet God's will. Oh, doesn't that sound spiritual? Oh, the Spirit hasn't moved me yet. Really? Is that really what's going on? Oh, I just didn't feel led to talk to that person about Christ. Now, that might appease other people's ears, but God is not fooled. I like the way the New Living Translation renders 2 Corinthians 6:2. For God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Now that truth doesn't just apply to those who need to accept Christ. It also applies to those who are to proclaim Him to others. Warren Wiersbe writes, you and I today are a part of the harvest. Sad to say, many people are watching the harvest or neglecting the harvest. Our Lord tells us that the fields are white already to harvest. It's not our job to be criticizing the harvesters or painting pretty pictures of the harvest. Our job is to be out there helping to bring in the sheaves. Are we a part of that harvest crew today? Now there's another passage that teaches the law of harvest readiness, and that's the passage that was read for us earlier from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Jesus, again, speaking to His disciples. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Once again, Jesus is emphasizing the present state of the harvest. Hey guys, it's now. The harvest is plentiful. There's nothing wrong with the harvest. The problem is there aren't enough people out there bringing it in. It's the workers that are few. Now, Jesus' next statement might be unexpected. Having made this declaration that the harvest is plentiful, He calls His disciples to prayer. But prayer for the harvest, but prayer for harvesters. He doesn't say pray for the lost. He says, pray that the Lord will send out workers into His harvest fields. Now, we are going to see later on that we should indeed pray for the lost. So I'm not suggesting that we should not pray for the lost. That's just not what Jesus says here. Jesus says, pray to the Lord that He would send out more workers into the harvest fields. We need to pray not only for the lost, but we need to pray that somebody will bring them the truth. Think about it yourself. How did you come to know Jesus Christ? Did you walk outside one day and there in the clouds was written John 3:16? I doubt it. And if it did, you probably would have thought, what? What is that? Did an angel appear to you in all of its splendor and say, thus saith the Lord? I doubt it. My guess is a very ordinary human being, and statistically speaking, probably somebody you already knew, told you about Jesus. Because that's the way God planned it to be. He decided not to deal in the miraculous. He didn't deal in the spectacular. He really deals in the mundane. He wants ordinary people to reach other ordinary people with the truth of God's Word. And so He says, pray to the Lord that He should send out workers into His harvest. And we're reminded once again how crucial prayer is to everything we do. The Bible tells us that the only way to be anything, the only way to get anywhere, the only way to do anything is by prayer. Prayer must come first. Prayer must come last. Prayer must be through it all. Howard Hendricks puts it this way. Satan doesn't mind your witnessing as long as you don't pray. Because he knows that if you do not, it is far more important to talk to God about men than it is even to talk to men about God. Did you catch that? Before we go out to talk to men about God, we need to be talking to God about men. We need to be in prayer for them. We need to be in prayer for ourselves. Lord, give me the right words to say. Give me the wisdom to know an opportunity and the courage to take it. We need to be praying that God will send forth workers into the harvest. And prayer is the most essential activity for us as Christians and for us as a church. And this is also true of bringing people to Christ, what I'm calling harvesting souls. Because God works in response to prayer. And He begins that work in the one who prays. I've said this on many other occasions, and I'm just more and more convinced that it's true. When we pray, it's not so much that God changes things as it is God changes me. And when God changes me, now He can work through me, and that's how He changes things. But it begins within ourselves. The more time we spend in prayer, the more like the Father we become. The more compassionate we become. We begin to see others through Jesus' eyes. See, those two verses before the Matthew passage says that Jesus saw the crowds of people and His heart was moved with compassion. He felt badly for them. Why? Because they were lost. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have a clue what life was about. They had no idea where they were heading. And it broke His heart. Does it break our hearts today? Because folks, you see people every day who don't have a clue. They have no idea why they're on this earth. They have no idea what their purpose is. And they're looking to find something to make sense of all of this. They're not finding it. How does that affect you? We know how it affects God. He is moved with compassion. And the more time we spend in prayer, the more compassion we're going to have. And the more compassion we have for others, the more we're going to look for opportunities to share the truth of Christ with them. See, it's not enough that we just pray for laborers. We must make ourselves available to serve Him. Now, if you've still got your Bibles opened in Matthew 9, I want you to look at something. I'll be honest with you, I'd never really put this together before this week. Those verses that I read to you comes at the end of chapter 9. Now, I have said many times, I am very thankful to whoever divided up the Bible in chapters and verses. Oh, it makes it so much easier to find a certain place. But unfortunately, we tend to chop those chapters into very hard divisions. And remember that when this was written, it wasn't originally broken up into chapters. So at the end of chapter 9, you go right into chapter 10. You know what happens at the beginning of chapter 10? Take a look at it. Right after Jesus tells His disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into the harvest fields. In chapter 10, He says, okay guys, time for you to go. You catch that? They were the answer to their own prayer. Oh Lord, send somebody to tell those people about Jesus. Just don't make it me. Right? How many of us are more likely to paraphrase Isaiah's words, here am I, Lord, send him. We don't want to have to do it. Oh, I'll pray. I'll pray that someone else has to do the work. But right after Jesus says, pray that the Lord will send out workers of the harvest, He says, by the way, I'm the Lord and I'm sending you. Get out in the harvest. Go do it. Which leads to our second law of the harvest, and that's the law of human responsibilities. God has delegated the task of harvesting souls to His children. It's up to us. Very briefly, I'd like to review Jesus' final words to His disciples before He went back to heaven. They come at the end of all four Gospels. You don't have to turn to them. But I'm going to just go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is what Jesus had to say. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's in Matthew. Mark records, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. In Luke, Jesus told them, this is what was written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And then in John, it says very simply, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Couple that with what Jesus says at the beginning of the book of Acts, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is what we call the Great Commission of the church. And if evangelism is important to God, it must be important to us. The Great Commission given to Jesus' immediate followers logically passes down to every generation that comes after. As long as there are those who have never heard the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, those who have heard and have accepted it are obligated to pass it on. And you might say, well, yeah, I'm sure there are people like, you know, halfway across the world. You know, they've never seen a Bible. They've never heard of Jesus. You know, okay, I'll pray for the missionaries. Folks, you don't have to go across the seas. You might have to go across a street. Because there are people in our towns, in our communities, people that you work with, people that you are neighbors to, people that are your friends, maybe people within your own family that don't have a clue. Oh, they may have heard of Jesus. They might even use His name occasionally. Probably not in the right way, but they use it. But do they really know what He did? Do they really know what He offers to them? And how do you think they're going to know if we don't tell them? God has given that responsibility to us. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He who wins souls is wise." Why is he wise? Because he is obedient to God, because that's exactly why God has placed us here. This concept of harvesting souls is not an optional extra. It's not a reserved duty for the super spiritual, because there is no such thing. It is a direct order to all of God's children. Period. Now, within the realm of human responsibilities comes a variety of ways in which this responsibility is carried out. This is seen in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Paul here is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about two people, himself and a man named Apollos. Now, Paul and Apollos were both preachers. Paul is what we would call the church planter. He started the church in Corinth. Apollos came after Paul had moved on. Apollos came in and was the preacher after that. This is what Paul says. "I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is really anything, only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor." Isn't it a relief to know that we're not all called to the exact same ministry? Not everybody is called to be a preacher. Not everybody is called to be a missionary. Not everybody is called to the various roles within the church. We all have different gifts. We are all called to different ministries. We don't all have to be Billy Graham. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a relief that we don't all have to be exactly like somebody else? God made you to be you, and He wants to use you as you, not as somebody else. Now, we are told in the Bible that there are certain people who are gifted to be an evangelist. And I'd say Billy Graham is probably the foremost one comes to our minds in our own day and age. And you'd say, well, I'm not gifted to be an evangelist. Maybe not. But that does not excuse us from the task of evangelism. That is something we are all called to do. And you may not be called to be an evangelist, but you are called to be a witness. And you know what a witness is? Think about it in a courtroom setting. What does a witness do? A witness tells what they saw, what they heard, what they experienced. And that is what we are called to do. We are called to tell others what God has done in our lives and that He can do the same for them. See, Paul uses agricultural images here of planting a seed and watering it. And God uses different people to perform these functions. And sometimes the person who plants the seed never does see the result. They may plant a seed in someone's heart, and that person doesn't respond right away. It might be years down the road that they finally come to Christ, and that's because somebody else came along and watered that seed, brought it along a little bit more. Now, the Bible says that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be a part of the reward. We're all going to be a part of how God rewards those who are harvesting. We're all on the same team, but we all have different tasks. What's that mean practically? It means that we plant the seed of God's Word into the hearts of people who hear it. We cultivate that seed by our love and our prayers. And in due time, if they so choose, we will see the fruits of those labors when they themselves come to Christ. Now, later in our series, we're going to see examples of planting seeds. We're going to see examples of watering the seeds others have planted, as well as harvesting as the end result. But I want to just impress upon us that the job is ours. Don't expect somebody else to do it. Each one of us has a role to play when it comes to the harvest. One last element with regard to these human responsibilities, and that's found in Galatians 6:9. Again, using the imagery of the harvest. Paul writes, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And we can't chop the last five words off of that verse. We're not going to get a harvest automatically. Ask any farmer, is the harvest automatic? Are you going to get a harvest whether you plant seeds or not? No. If you sit back in April, May, June, whenever, and do nothing, you're going to have nothing come August, September, and October. We must persevere. And it may take many opportunities. It may take years for a person to come to Christ. And I could spend the rest of the day recounting stories of people who years and years and years it took before they finally came to Christ. Maybe they had a Christian wife or a husband that prayed for them for years. And they tried for years to get them to come to church or for them to come to Christ. And eventually it happened. Sometimes it's very quick. Other times it may take a long time. We just cannot give up. So every Christian has a responsibility to reach the lost for Christ. We're to pray for them. We're to pray that the Lord would send people across their paths, and then we've got to be willing to be an answer to our own prayer. We need to persevere at the task. Don't give up easily. Don't get sidetracked from this essential operation of the church. We need to commit ourselves to prayer and to learning God's Word more and more so that we can effectively share it when we have the opportunity. This is our duty as Christians. It's one we can't afford to neglect. And then finally, the third law of the harvest. It comes in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 3. It's the law of heavenly results. Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it is God who makes things grow. Isn't it wonderful that in the end the results are left to God? The burden to succeed is taken off of our backs. John Stott shares an experience in his own ministry. He writes, I remember receiving a letter from a girl some time ago who was in spiritual distress because she had said she had never won anybody to Christ, although, she said, Christ had promised that she could be fruitful. In my reply, I said that she indeed could be fruitful, but that did not necessarily mean she would be successful. What God required of her in witness was that she should be faithful, not successful. She must be content to leave the results of her witness to God. We are not called to be successful. We are called to be faithful. Because how a person responds is completely out of our hands. You could present the gospel perfectly, and somebody might say, nah, that's not for me. Does that mean that you failed? Now, in some people's eyes, they would say yes. They didn't come to Christ. I failed. No, that's not true at all. You were faithful, but it also takes their response for it to be successful. And that's out of your hands. Leave the results to God. And unfortunately, this is where a lot of Christians and frankly, a lot of churches have got off the track. Because they are so bent on success that they cease to be faithful. We are to be faithful to the Word and faithful to our God and let the chips fall where they may. I'm not going to preach sermons in order to get more people into these pews. I am going to preach the Word. And if in preaching the Word the pews get filled, wonderful. God has brought those results. If by preaching the Word people leave, oh well, I'm still going to preach the Word. That's what the church is called to do. Now let's apply that individually. You can decide, it's my goal, I'm going to bring one person to Christ a month for a year. That's a great goal. And you might go out every day and share Christ, but people keep saying no. They keep turning him down. Nope, not, I don't think so. Maybe not now. They have a list of excuses. So you're coming up to the end of the month and you're saying, hey, I haven't brought somebody to Christ yet. But desperate. I'm not meeting my quota here. Oh man, I got to do something. What can I do? Well, you know what? Maybe I'm making it too hard. Maybe what I need to do is sweeten the deal a little bit. Let's see. You know, a lot of people say that they don't want to come to Christ because they don't want to give up their sin. You don't have to give up your sin. You come to Christ just as you are, and you can stay that way. You can still do whatever you want. You just come to Christ. Now, you might be more successful in getting people to make that decision. But is that really what God wants us to do? You might be successful, but you're not being faithful. Big, big difference. Let God take care of the results. And this law of heavenly results means that there is no pressure when it comes to the harvest. It also means that there's no prescription when it comes to the results of the harvest. See, contrary to what many of the church growth experts say, there is no formula that guarantees numerical and spiritual increase. And just because something worked in one place doesn't mean it's going to transfer and work here. Because God works through individuals and He works uniquely through their own personalities. We don't have to mimic another congregation. Thank God I don't have to mimic another preacher. God has called you and He has called me to be who we are in His service. And then the law of the harvest results finally means that there's no pride when it comes to the results. It doesn't matter how gifted or famous the laborers are at a local church. We're all servants of God, and it's God who makes it grow. He alone receives the glory. Nobody can take pride. I'd like you all to do me a favor. Don't ever refer to Texas Christian Church as Scott Marsh's church. Please, don't do it. This is not my church. And whatever good has come through the ministry of this church, all of the credit goes to God and God alone because He makes things grow. Now, if something goes wrong, feel free to credit me with that. But when you see good things happening in this or any other church, give the credit to God because He is the only one who produces results. Now, none of this absolves us from our responsibility. As one person has put it so well, without God, we cannot. Without us, He will not. Did you catch that? Without God, we cannot hope to accomplish anything. But without us, God will not accomplish anything. That is His choice. I don't claim to understand it. Frankly, I think God could probably do a much more efficient job of reaching the world by other means than us. If He did write it in the sky, if He performed a miracle for everybody, maybe that would work better. But in His wisdom, He has chosen us, so I'm not going to question it. It's not up to me to question it or agree with it or understand it. It's only my call to obey it. The fact is, He has involved us in the process, and we must act. Now, I realize that this message is more about principles than is practical steps, and I'm asking for your patience here. I believe these principles are essential for us to grasp before we get to work. But in the weeks to come, we're going to be getting very practical. As our farmer friends might put it, we're going to get our hands dirty. We're going to get out there and see how it's done. Planting those seeds. Plowing up the ground even before the seeds get planted. Next week we're going to consider that image that you find in the Bible. Plowing up the ground. We're going to see how those seeds can be watered, how we can bring along people in our witness. And I want us to begin now to prepare for Easter in just a few weeks. As you well know, Easter is one of those times when people who might normally not come to church may come. Will you join me in praying for that Sunday service? Pray now for those that God already knows are going to attend. Pray that they would be prepared. That their minds and their hearts would be open to God's Word. Pray for your preacher to have the right words to say on that day. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest fields, and be prepared to be the answer to your own prayers. Our invitation hymn this morning is hymn number 449. Hymn number 449. We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. I'd like to change one word in this hymn as we sing the first verse. Instead of the word nations, I'd like us to sing the word neighbors. We've a story to tell to our neighbors that shall turn their hearts to the right. It brings it a little closer to home, doesn't it? Not just something far off in some distant land, but right where we live. Now, some of you may have heard this message and you said, I might not be a harvester, I might be part of the harvest. I don't know that I've ever really committed my life to Jesus Christ. I'm one of those that are clueless that you talked about earlier. I don't know why I'm here. You can begin today starting a new life in Jesus Christ. He has offered to take all of the guilt of everything we've ever done wrong away. And He has promised to put His own Spirit within us that we could live in a way that pleases God, in a way that is fulfilling to us. As we sing this first verse, if that's something you've never experienced but you would like to, I'm going to challenge you to join me here in the front. If you're not sure about that stuff, maybe you've got a question about it, see me afterwards. I'll be happy to take as long as we need and answer any questions you might have. And for all those of us who have already taken that step, let this be a challenge to us. We have a story to tell to our neighbors, and every one of us has a responsibility. Can we at least commit ourselves to the task? Maybe you're not sure yet what that all means. We'll get to that in future weeks. Can we initially say, Lord, whatever it is, whatever it takes, that's what I want to be a part of.